Good morning. So why don't you just turn to the person next to you? You might have to reach a little bit and just say, God is capable. God's capable. That's right. God is capable. So what's he capable of? Everything, right? We are people who walk by faith. It is a challenge, though, when we're in the midst of something, to know that God is capable. You facing anything right now where it seems pretty difficult and you're kind of wondering how you're going to get through it? Yeah. And God is capable. And that's what we're focusing on a little bit here today. God's provision is sufficient is the way I said it. I'd like to have you just turn in your Bible to Mark, if you would. And we're going to go over a number of different scriptures. But in this first part, God's provision is sufficient. There's two parts to this. Our response is either generous or hesitant, or faithful or faithless. The wonderful part is God is always capable. And if you were to look back in Scripture, can you just say a couple of examples from Scripture where God shows his capability? That's always a first one, right? What else? Water out of a rock. Oh, man, saving, yeah, Noah and the ark and the saving of the people. That's amazing. Manna from the sky. God's provision is sufficient. You think that's a big deal? Praise God for that. And yet we face stuff. You'll face stuff this afternoon and tomorrow and next week, and you'll wonder, Lord, are you gonna see me through this? You know, how's it going to go? Am I going to get there safely? So yesterday I flew home from Los Angeles last night, and I'll tell you real quickly that for me it was a great joy. We were celebrating anniversary, two birthdays, and what we really went there was to, and I'm kind of gloating right now, but Josh completed his nursing program 6 months ago, and he completed his preceptorship with Children's Hospital. And yesterday, Friday, Willie June and I got to walk through the hospital with them. They did a little tour, and we got to, I have to be very careful about what I say, but there were little babies that had open heart surgery, you know, and they go through this critical care unit. He's in the cardiac thoracic unit. I know very little, but he had finished his program, and he and Chelsea both work there full time. And but it's always tough for me to leave my family. So they were having dinner. I had to catch an airplane. Jamin took me to the airport, and there's always this feeling, you know, when you're going to get on an airplane, and God is capable. And it wasn't my time to go home yet, and I'm here, and I'm glad, and I'm glad. And I got to sit by two guys who run pool companies, and they both happen to be believers, and we had a great fellowship time on the way back. But, you know, we face things all the time where we just wonder, is God capable? And this message really needs to come home for us. Because when we don't really believe and trust our God that he is capable, then we do other things, right? We worry, we fret, we wonder how it's going to go. In fact, you know, there are some of you that just have a gift of faith. You just trust God and you know he's going to see you through. And then there are others who just tend to fret and worry and fret. But what, when we look back, when we look in hindsight, what do we see? Do we see a track record of God's faithfulness over and over and over again? We do. And we're living proof. We're here. And we've gotten through everything that came our way. And sometimes we give God credit And sometimes we don't. But we know every breath comes from him. So we've been camping on this one verse, Hebrews 11:6. And it just kind of describes the believer's life. And the believer's life, it says this. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And there is so much in that. Must believe that he is. Believe that he's true. Believe that he's present. Believe that he's all he says he is. Believe the way the Bible describes him. Believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Look at the title of this slide. So this is the believer's life. Our response begins with faith and belief. Our walk with Jesus begins with this decision of faith and belief, and our everyday that we live is lived out by faith and belief. God, I believe you. God, I believe that you're going to work this through. And so every day you're challenged in this area because something happens, right? Something happens that you were not expecting. Something happens that was discouraging to you. Some crisis pops up, and God is like standing there waiting to hear our response. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to believe me? Are you waiting on me? It kind of all boils down to this. The next slide. Early in the book of Hebrews, the followers have always been identified by their faith. And let me just tell you where we're going. In the book of Mark, it happens both in Mark and the book of Luke. We have this series of stories about people, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees play into these stories. And what happens is they don't tend to walk by faith. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they tend to be religious and duty bound, and they are doing actions that they think are going to please God. And then mixed into the story are these faithful, simple people who are just choosing to walk by faith. So in Hebrews chapter 3, and I just wrote, the second line, a New Testament writer referring to past events. And I know we do this all the time, but that's what the Bible does all the time. And so in Hebrews chapter 3, it says this, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you, how did I miss a word there? Did I read that wrong? Okay. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart in the day of rebellion. As in the day of rebellion. So maybe you remember, and we go back here all the time, but the people of Israel, they were in bondage to Pharaoh. They crossed the Red Sea, as Vivian just told us, and they got to the other side, and they had seen all of these miracles. And what did they do when they got to the other side? They complained. They complained. They wondered if God would be faithful. They did. They wondered if God, and you know what? I can do the same thing. We can do the same thing. We can see all and read all that God has done. And yet when we get into this new circumstance, we're like, God, really, can you help me? Can you fix this? Are you with me? Can I trust you? And in this story, now again, this is a New Testament writer referring to past events. But here's what he says. He says to the believers then, the believers in the New Testament days, which refers to us, he says, beware. So this is a warning to us. So I want you to take this as a warning. Beware, brethren, that's us. Beware, brothers and sisters in Christ, lest there be in any of you a heart of unbelief. Now, what word did I leave out? Evil. Isn't that something? Lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief. I don't know if you normally think or categorize unbelief as evil, but that's what the Bible says. Lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief. It's the exact opposite of what God wants of us. He wants me to trust Him, to walk with Him, to leave my stuff in His hands. Now, there's always the other side of the coin. We always need to trust Him, but sometimes we're in a mess because we put ourselves there. We made decisions, and we chose to do actions that gave us and put us into a situation of compromise or consequence. But even there, what does God want us to do? Turn back to Him. Turn back to Him. It says, beware. He's saying, walk by faith. Walk by faith. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So here's what we're to do. This is our obligation. This is our privilege for each other. And a cheerleader in my life, in this church, I'm just going to embarrass her, but it's Lorna Todd. Lorna Todd is a cheerleader in my life of faith. And in this verse it says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now that's interesting. We're talking about walking by faith, believing God, and trusting God. And then it says, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So just think about that for a minute. What does it mean, the deceitfulness of sin? I mean, it could encapsulate a lot of things, but the sin of unbelief. And sometimes we commit sin because, why? We don't believe God. We don't believe, and so we sin. And there's this evil heart of unbelief, and one thing multiplies after another, and you have, instead of walking by faith, we walk by sight. In fact, the Bible tells us we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And so it says, but exhort one another daily. And do we need to do that? Does it help when somebody comes along and prays for us or talks to us or cheers us on in our walk of faith? It does. Man, it helps tremendously. I need people to, and see, I love it how we get to mentor Isaac. He's watching all of you, how you're listening today and what you're doing. I love these little kids in here. It says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, while we have this moment. We're not going to, once we've died and gone to heaven, we're not going to have to worry about this stuff. We're going to be in the presence of God. This is the testing ground right here. Today, I need encouragement. You need encouragement. Parents need encouragement with their kids. There's got to be encouragement while we go along. And you know what? We can kind of commiserate. Oh, Raleigh, I can't believe what happened to me today. Can I cry on your shoulder? You know, and we commiserate with each other, and we tell all the bad stuff and all the discouraging stuff, and we listen to each other and so on. But it says, exhort one another. Exhort each other in what? In believing God, in walking by faith, in trusting Him with what's going on in our lives. Wow, do we need that? We want to be champions of faith, don't we? We do. We don't want to walk in discouragement. We want to walk by faith, trusting and knowing God. It says in this Hebrews 3 passage, all these people came out through the Red Sea, and all these people came out having the manna from heaven and having all of this stuff. And it says they came out and they disbelieved God. They rejected Moses. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to their old life. Oh, Lord, save us from ourselves, from wanting to go back to our old life. Yeah, praise God. Don't go back. Don't go back in disbelief. Don't go back in sin because you're having trouble believing God. Now, I know that any one of us could struggle with this stuff. But the writer is telling us in Hebrews, beware, brethren. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. It's like God is saying, I am here for you. Follow me. Trust me. Walk with me. An evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. Rather, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And you know, the people of Egypt, the people of Israel who came out of Egypt, you remember when they came out? And God, after they started not following God, what was God's attitude toward those people? Not all of them, but this big group of people who rejected him. Boy, he was mad. I think, you know, I don't know exactly what God's emotions were, but he was disappointed. And the Bible says it was at that time, and that is an example of the judgment of God. I don't remember the number, but there was some huge number of people that were killed at that time. God just slew them. I think he opened up the ground and swallowed them. Why? For unbelief. I showed you all this stuff. I've walked with you. I've led you through. I've provided for you. I made your shoes not wear out. And they didn't believe. There's a huge disparity between the complete unbelievers, the ones who have never followed God, and the ones who followed God. And then there are those of us who follow God, and we need to stay strong in this area of belief. Beware, brethren, lest any of you have an evil heart of unbelief. Lord, help us to believe you. It says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold to the beginning of our confidence, steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. And that day in Egypt, or in the desert, was called the day of rebellion. That's what those people were doing. Don't harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. Lord, man, this is such an applicable lesson for us as Christians. Don't harden your heart. Jim Eggert, don't harden your heart. You know, Raleigh Haas, don't harden your heart. Mark Colgan, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart as in the day of rebellion. Keep believing. Keep seeing what God has done, what God's done in your life, and anticipate what God is going to do in the future. In Mark chapter 12, we come to this little story. And I just wrote on the top as a title to this slide, Religious versus Faithful. Belief or belief, unbelief or belief in. And so we have these two kinds of people that are mentioned. Let me just read the passage. Mark chapter 12 says, then he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, and the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts. Okay, just stop there. So what are these people living like? They're religious, right? These people are religious, but their heart and their relationship with God is shallow at best. It's shallow. And I think we have to be careful of this ourselves, not to kind of play church, you know? We can show up here and we can look churchy, you know? We can look Christian, but God says to us, I don't want to show. I don't want to show. I want your heart. I don't want to show. I want your faith and your trust in me. I want you to believe in me. I want you to know I'm going to walk you through this stuff. Don't just put on the garb and don't just look the look. Make it personal. It's between you and God. Your faith, an evil heart of unbelief or a faithful heart of belief in God. So it goes on. It says, he said to them, so Jesus talking to the disciples, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes and love greetings in marketplaces. By the way, I want to tell you something. There is a reputation, and I'm really thankful for this. It's not because of me, it's because of you. There's a reputation around Somerset that you can go to Pioneer Bible Church, because Pioneer Bible Church are real people. They're genuine people. They don't worry about the show. They're just people trying to follow Jesus. Praise God for that. May that continue and get more genuine as longer it goes, so anybody can come in and hear about Jesus and hear what God can do in a person's life. It says, and then it says what these people, it says, they devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Well, these will receive greater condemnation. And so my question was, what did the scribes place their faith in? It's pretty obvious, just in their acts, you know, in their show. They placed their faith in good deeds, the good deed doers, and not in the living God and trusting in the living God. Okay, now the story changes, and we see this woman of faith. It says this, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury. So in that time, the people would come into the temple and they would bring their gifts, and they were multiple money gifts, and they would have multiple places that they could put their gifts. And Jesus is off to the side, and he's watching people come in. And he's watching both the scribes and the people with lots of money, and he's watching the people with less money, and he's observing what's going on. By the way, the point of this story is not money. The point of this story is the attitude of the heart, okay? So it goes on. It says, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how people put money into the treasury. He saw how they put money in the treasury. It's one of the reasons we put these boxes at the back of the church. We think that giving is an act of worship. But we wanted to, years ago, we wanted to take the show away from it. We didn't want to pass the plate to you and then pass the plate to you and there'd be a sense of, you know, embarrassment or something about you and what people put in. So we put them in the back, so that people could just place their offerings on their own without anybody watching. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So Jesus called his disciples to himself, and he said to them, assuredly I say to you that this widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. Now the lesson is pretty clear. But on a practical note, you say, really? This lady, actually, God considers it that she gave more than the person putting in the big stuff? What was the difference? So many applications. It was a trust issue. It was believing God. It says, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. You know, and I think many of us go through a process. See, giving is an issue of trusting God, what God puts on your heart. In fact, I've been talking to the deacons and the elders about this a little bit along the way. You know, the New Testament rule for giving, if you're going to call it a rule, is not the tithe. It's putting in what God puts on your heart. It's trusting God that what he puts on your heart, you respond to God in that way. And honestly, I've fallen back on the tithe. That's an easy thing. You get $100, you put 10 in the plate. You know, it's just a real easy model. But that's the Old Testament model. And so what God is saying is, and by the way, it's scary to say it, you know, it's like, what if we don't walk by faith? You know, Lord, how can we pay the bills? I think God wants us to walk by faith. So God says, I want you to give what I tell you to do, what I put on your heart. That's what this little lady did. She could have come up, she had two coins. She could have said, well, I'll give one to God and I'll buy bread with the other one. Right? Sometimes that's what I do. Well, God, I'll give this and then I'll have this. 50%. Wouldn't have been a bad tithe, would it? Wouldn't have been a bad offering. 50% of what she had. Surely I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had for her whole livelihood. See, I can't answer for you. I won't answer for you. I can only answer and need to answer for me. God, what have you told me to do? Not just in the area of money. Remember, this is not just about money. Future musicians, beautiful. From a musician's family, that's good. This is about a heart attitude. This is about a walking by faith for us. This is about saying yes to things that God puts on our heart and saying no to things that God puts on our heart. You know, if God tells you, no, don't do that, then don't do it. If God says, yes, do it, then you obey him by faith. You trust him. And he has been faithful, right? He has been faithful. Ron? Nice and loud so we can all hear you. Right. Oh, there you go.
When Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you drink the water that I give you, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water.
Amen. Amen. And that is a step of faith. That is trusting God. And there are, I'll just say, recipes like that in the Bible. You know, where God says, trust me and I'll take care of the result. So then in Luke 16, Jesus speaks to this directly when he says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, is what that means. You can't serve, and the idea is, and the whole idea for us as Christian people is, where would we put our faith? Where do we put our trust? Do we believe in the money, that the money is going to see us through? Or do we believe that God is going to provide for our needs? Now, there are many other principles in Scripture. The Bible says, he who does not work should not eat, right? So God wants us to work hard. God wants us to count the cost, so we count the cost when we're entering into something. There's a responsibility of life that we're not asking you to not consider here. But what he says is, act by faith. Trust in God. Believe in God. That Hebrews passage says, beware, brethren, lest you fall into an evil heart of unbelief. Believe God, trust in God. And it doesn't just apply to money. It applies to our marriage relationship. It applies to our parenting relationship. It applies to our work relationship. It applies to our griefs in relationships, kind of thing, when grieving. So let me just, I didn't plan for this, but let me just make a simple application. Let's say you're in a marriage and the marriage is difficult. Everybody has faced that. So God says, trust me. And he says, I want you to ask forgiveness, or I want you to admit you're wrong. These are all steps of faith. I want you to invest. You know, for the first time, and this is not to, I mean, just, that's what happens to us sometimes. Things pop in our head, right? And I was writing on Willie June's birthday, anniversary card. And God, And you can hold, oh man, this could be terrible for me to tell you this. Yeah, but you are. I think for the first time I wrote, my prayer is that I can learn to serve you better. And, you know, I don't know how I'm going to do this year doing that. But it's just not the thing that we as humans generally go to. Usually it's, how can I be served better? When God's call to us is, by faith, serve your spouse. That's amazing. That's contrary to what in our human nature we do. So there are all these faithful things. What God wants us to do is walk by faith, trust Him, and do what He tells us to do. In Philippians chapter 4, we have this passage of Scripture, and it's an issue of faith again that these people responded. And by the way, Jesus taught a lot about money, and so did Paul, and so the illustration of money comes in here. But in Philippians chapter 4, it says, "But I rejoice in the Lord," this is Paul talking, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need." By the way, there are many wonderful concepts that Paul is teaching here. So Paul was in need. He was an itinerant preacher kind of guy. The church, like we support Marcelo that you prayed for and other people out there, the church was supporting Paul. And he's saying, thanks for what you've done. He goes, I'm not begging for more. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I, as a missionary, have learned that in whatever state I am, there to be content. Okay? So a number of things from different directions. We have Paul who's saying, thank you for supporting me. I'm not asking for more. And I just want you to know that I have learned that whatever state I'm in, that God puts me in along the way, my path, my trail, as I'm serving God, I have learned to be content. Content is a huge quality, spiritual quality to live with. Being content with what God has given you. Being content with what God has provided for you. Contentment. Verse 12, I know how to be abased. That means to have little. And I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And I just think it's pretty exciting that this is where Paul writes these words, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, let me just say, on most people's wall, written on a poster or a plaque, you have these words, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's keep that in context. Paul has said here, whatever God provides, whether I have little or whether I have a lot, whether you provide for me or whether it's a time of leanness in my life, what I've learned is that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay? It's really an incredible context, isn't it? It's a deeper context than we usually think about these words. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then it goes on. There's another phrase in here that's as powerful as that one. Okay? And I can do all things through Christ by trusting in Him alone. Verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, I just want to say that's another principle of God's word, is that you have the church body providing for through their means and their livelihoods, providing for people in the ministry, providing for missionaries, providing for ministries. That's what he's saying here. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you, Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And I think, wow, Those other churches missed out. You know, they missed out in helping Paul do his job. And, you know, there are times, you all know this, we get to like September, October, November, and we've got Harvest Fair and Thanksgiving baskets and Angel Tree and Samaritan's Purse, and it just goes on and on, Coats for Bottaway, you know, and it's like, how much more can we ask for? You know, but it seems like that's what God has put in our lap and on our hearts. And what we see is that as we participate, God provides. I'm amazed. Nancy says to me, can we take, where is she? Can we take 55, you know, 60 angels this year? And I'm thinking, Lord, you know, give us the ability to do that. Verse 16 says, for even in Thessalonica you did send once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek fruit, the fruit that abounds to your account. Now, would you just look at verse 17 for a minute? And I realize that we're mixing these money thoughts with these other principles. But you see verse 17? Not that, Paul says, not that I seek a gift. It's not just that I need another $100 to make it, you know, to take this ship from Tarsus to wherever. He says, not that I seek a gift, but I seek fruit that abounds to where? To your account. Your faith account. Your faith, you know, God puts it on your heart to support something. And Paul says, you know what? I get the benefit, but it benefits you. And by the way, that's a faith understanding from Scripture. This abounds toward your account, your trusting God. Because you take everybody else away, and it's just you, it just has to do between you and God. Indeed, I have all. He says, I have all and abound. I am full. I've received from Epaphroditus the things that you sent. It was a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. He's kind of just saying, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for supporting me, for coming alongside. And then here's this other famous verse. Verse 19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Right? That's another one that's on a poster. It's on a plaque. It says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. I just want you to see the context that that verse is given in. The context is a faithful group of believing Christians, loving Christ, having been given stewardship. We have whatever we have, and we steward it. We take care of it. We use it to the glory of God. And so he says, as you do that, this is going to abound towards your faith account. And then he says, and my God, Paul is confident, and my God, he will supply all your needs. Not from Chase Bank, but according to his riches and glory. That's amazing. That's amazing. These are steps of faith, steps of trust, steps of believing God. And Hebrews says, lest you fall into an evil heart of unbelief. Lord, make us a believing people, a trusting people, a faithful people. That's what he's speaking to us. So I just tried to summarize this very, very simply. God's sufficient provision for faithful followers. The most important lesson, learning to and living to trust God. That's it. It's you and him, you trusting him, me trusting him. That's number two. Clear warning. Beware of a what heart of unbelief? Evil. I don't often think of unbelief as being evil, but it is, because it's completely what? Contrary to what God asks of his people. Number three, God works through the trust of his people, not their goods. That was my way to say it. But you know, when the lady came and she brought her two mites, Jesus says this woman has brought more spiritually, eternally, according to God's master plan, this woman brought more. It's not about the amount. It's about the faithfulness, the trusting of God. You know, we have been, you know, being very practical, thankful. I mean, the deacons, there have been some people through the years who have given large gifts to the church. $2,000, $4,000, $10,000, $20,000 through the years. $100,000 a few years ago. And what the deacons found was, it was like just when we needed it, the Lord provided. You know? So, you can apply that. God sees the heart and the actions of all believers. It's between me and him. God values the sacrifice rather than the value. God values the sacrifice rather than the apparent value of that thing. I was talking, I was with my son Josh the other day, and he said we were coming from the hospital where he had gone through the ceremony, and he was telling us in the car, it happened right here. He said, I had skipped my lunch at work, and I had this sandwich that I had, and I took a big bite out of the sandwich, and I saw this homeless lady walking up between the cars. And my window was down. I was kind of relaxed. And he said, she walked right up to my window, and she said, can I have that sandwich? Like, you know? He said, I was really hungry. You know? But God values the sacrifice rather than the value. Number six, unbelief may be described as proud, arrogant, self-serving, showy, self-made. And belief is seen. This is where we are living and should live, and God's asking us to live. Belief is seen in trust, sacrifice, faithfulness, and servant-hearted attitudes. In the end of the passage of Scripture in Hebrews, in 1st chapter 13, and this is what we'll end with, it's a prayer that is prayed. It says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, and listen to his prayer, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a beautiful conclusion to these thoughts that are from Hebrews. Let me pray, and Kate, would you come? And let's sing a song of praise and worship together. God, I thank you that you have, you just give us your word. And Lord, it boils down to one thing today, and that is believing God. Believing God not just for salvation, as Lorna reminded us, but believing God in all areas of our life. And it's believing God to do things by faith, and it's also believing God to forsake things that will tear us down. It's believing God that you are working it out and we don't have to come up with something, some alternative plan that's other than trust and belief. And Lord, I thank you when it says that we would urge each other on to believe and trust in you. And so Lord, when we struggle, maybe we could be the one to come alongside and help the other person believe God And then sometimes they may come along and help us to believe God. So, Lord, thank you that we are the you call us the salt of the earth, the light of Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. Lord, I pray that you would just use us to your honor and glory, that Pioneer Bible Church would be the brightest lighthouse it could be for Christ. People walking by faith and trusting you. And thank you, Lord, that when we make mistakes and we don't trust, that you forgive us and get us back on our feet, and you unconditionally love us. Father, we worship you, and we thank you that we can even sing words of worship. Bless each person, God, here as we desire to walk by faith. Must be time to quit. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing some worship together.
I'm so humbled by how good God is. Jim and I don't discuss the topic of our sermon. And we're going to close with 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus.
Yeah.